I invite you to turn in your Bible to the book of Philippians chapter 3. I'm thankful to the Lord for the Round Robin Bible Conference and the opportunity to have the book of Philippians and to have the area pastors that I fellowship with share together in teaching a little bit about or from the book of Philippians together. And my assignment is to look at Philippians chapter 3, our goal. That is Christ, our goal. Would you look at verse 14? Philippians 3, 14. We read it together. We read in God's holy word. I'll read it. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the work and the ministry of your Holy Spirit sent forth from heaven above into the hearts of each and every one of those who have trusted in Jesus Christ as their Savior. And I pray now into the midst of this gathering together of saints to open, to bring light to your truth this morning. Guide us. And Father, may we have that humble heart of reception that we might receive and obey those truths you reveal to us this day. For these things, O Lord, we give you thanks. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. As we look in Philippians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul writes, largely in the middle of this chapter, a personal testimony. And you really get that from the pronouns in this chapter. Beginning in verse 4 of Philippians 3, the Apostle Paul uses the personal pronoun I, and he continues to use that personal pronoun all the way down through verse 14. But then in verse 15, the pronoun changes. The pronoun opening up in the first three verses is verse 3, we. And then in verse 15, Paul says, let us. And so the large bulk of the middle of the chapter is a personal testimony. The Apostle Paul is sharing what God has taught him. The Apostle Paul is sharing what God is doing in his life. And the Spirit of God has led the Apostle Paul to record his personal testimony. He does that on a number of occasions throughout the New Testament writings of his, in Galatians largely. And Luke, of course, records Paul's personal testimony. But Paul uses his personal testimony for the purpose that we should follow his example. And he makes that very clear in verses 15 and 16 of this chapter. Those who are mature in Christ, those who are pursuing a Christ-likeness in their life, are to see that God has set the Apostle Paul as an example for us to follow. And he wrote that to the believers at Philippi, and I pray that we will see this morning that it is a wonderful encouragement and ought to be a tremendous admonition to us today. And I pray that this familiar chapter of Scripture, that the Spirit of God will have maybe something fresh and something new for each and every one of us this morning that we might take to heart as we consider Jesus Christ our goal. He certainly was the goal of the Apostle Paul. You see that in verse 10 and in verse 8. The Apostle Paul writes that I count all things loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, refuse, that I may win Christ. And Paul says, I, that I may know him. That was his purpose. So in verse 14, when Paul says, I press toward the mark, the word mark in verse 14 is the word goal. Here's the goal, and I'm pressing toward that goal, and that goal is Christ Jesus himself. And before we look at the spiritual truth that we see about Christ, our goal this morning, I'd like just to think for a moment about a goal, generically. A goal, what is a goal, that we might consider it together, because the truth is, we're all different people, aren't we? Some people are goal setters and some people are goal forgetters. Or somewhere in the middle. What is a goal? Some people are very organized and they not only have their 2-year goal, 5-year goal, 10-year goal, And some people are just trying to get through today. We're all different in that way. But for the child of God, every believer in Christ is to have the same ultimate goal. And that is Jesus Christ. Paul said, I press toward the mark. Here's the goal that I am aiming for. What is a goal? Well, a goal, as Paul is speaking here, he has in mind a race. When he says, I press toward the mark, he's thinking of a runner. In the first century, the Olympic Games or different athletic contests were common in different large cities under the Roman rule, also very common earlier under the Greek way of life, where athletic competitions, and it's no stranger to us in America today, athletic competition is very, very big. And Paul is using running the race as an illustration, and he presses toward the goal. Well, for a runner, the goal is the finish line. We think of the finish line, and we put a piece of tape out for the first one that breaks that finish line. He accomplishes the goal. The goal is to finish the race. And the Apostle Paul speaks here, the goal for the believer is Jesus Christ. And Paul speaks of the goal in two different ways in this chapter. He speaks of the goal as the final ultimate finish line in verses 20 and 21. And he speaks of it in verse 14 as the upward call when we are finally in the presence of our Savior, when we realize and stand before Jesus Christ face to face. But Paul also speaks of the goal as a pursuit, pursuing the goal in the race. And the race, of course, the idea here is a marathon, a long race. Not a sprint or a short race, but a long race. And that's what the believer's life is, though it may be days or months or years or decades. It is a long race of endurance to pursue Jesus Christ. And in pursuing the goal, Paul speaks of it in terms of the knowledge of Christ, the goal. Well, the goal is that which you aim for. And as we run the race, there are many things that are involved. We'll see how we pursue that goal. But the goal is Christ Himself, and the believer is to not lose sight of that goal. If I could just switch the illustration for a moment and give you a different one, maybe a little more modern or contemporary, that might get you stimulated to thinking about how important a goal is. I might share one personal to me, and that is we enjoy playing board games at my house from time to time. And one of the games we used to enjoy playing, I did anyways, and that we don't play very much anymore at all, is the game Aggravation. Anybody familiar with the game Aggravation? The one or two aggravating people out there with me? I like that game. In the game Aggravation, you have four marbles. Each player has four marbles, or pieces, depending on the game. And those four marbles begin in your base, and the goal is to get them in your home. And in order to get your four marbles from your base to your home, you have to go all the way around a board, a series of very many spaces, and you either spin a spinner or roll a dice to get a one or a six to move, and you have to have all kinds of rules to the game, a one or a six to get out of base and just get moving along. But in that game, I like Aggravation because there's a ring of circles around the top of the board. Spaces go around like this in a fashion around the board. But when you get to the top, you get to a spot where there's a ring. And if you can land right on that spot that is in the top of a ring, then you can move around the inner circle quickly, avoiding many of the spaces and advance your pieces quickly towards home. And then if you know the game well, there's one dot right in the very middle of the board. And if you can land by a correct number that you spun or rolled on that center spot, you can move right out from your home up into that center spot. And if you get a one, you can come out at the end of the board just a few spaces from home and move around very quickly. Of course, you have to get a one to get that marble out of that center spot. But that's not what's aggravating about the game. What's aggravating about the game of Aggravation is yet another factor, that if you can, by number that you spin or roll, land on the top of another team player's marble, you get to knock them off their space and send them back to their base. and they have to start all over again. And that's aggravating, especially if you've made your way around the board one by one, not even quickly, to get sent back and have to start all over again. That's one of the reasons I like the game. Do you realize you can get caught up in all the ins and outs and ups and downs of that game and lose sight of the goal? Some people quietly move around quickly and win the game while everyone else, is like me, is trying to knock everyone back into their base. I use this little story by way of illustration to point out that it's easy in the Christian life to lose sight of the goal. It's easy to get engaged with many of the things that we're doing in our Christian lives, some appropriate, maybe some not appropriate, and we might lose sight of the goal. Paul did not do that. Paul expresses here in Philippians chapter 3 that he did not lose sight of the goal, but actually had it firmly fixed in mind what was the finish line. It was Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. And in order to achieve that goal, he was learning about Christ each and every day. Verse 10, that I may know him, that I may know him, that I may know him. Paul writes wonderfully, and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I may attain unto the resurrection of the dead. That is, to realize the goal and to stand in the presence of Jesus Christ face to face. Now please notice in verse 8 that the Apostle Paul, in sharing this personal testimony, when he speaks about the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, he says these two words, "My Lord." That's very personal. This is a personal testimony. And in order to get started in the race as a believer, you first of all have to come to the beginning point of where you can acknowledge or say that Jesus Christ is my Lord. My Lord. Is that something that you can say this morning? It's the only way to begin the race, is to know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and Lord of your life. Here's where we begin. And this is the only beginning place. As a matter of fact, if you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you cannot say of truth, though you can say whatever you want with your words, but you cannot say of a truth, he is my Lord. And if you do not know Jesus Christ as your Lord, then you are not in the race. You see, it needs to be understood that we're all born into this world as sinners. We come into this world as a sinner, and apart from God, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And it may be assumed in a setting like this that, oh, Pastor, we're all Christians here. Do you know that word really means nothing unless you have placed your own personal faith and trust in Jesus Christ? Do you understand that when Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary, he shed his blood to pay for your sins? Do you understand and realize that because of your own sins, because of my sins, because each and every one of us, because of our own sins, we are under the just judgment of God to condemn all to an eternity apart from God in judgment in a place of torture called hell? Jesus spoke of it, hell, as a place where the worm dieth not, a place of torment, eternal judgment, where God is righteous to judge the sins of all mankind. He created this place of judgment for Satan and his angels who rebelled against him, but each and every one who rejects God's wonderful provision of salvation, if you do not receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, there's nothing to look forward to but an eternity of judgment in a place called hell. That's what the Word of God reveals. But the Apostle Paul had found something wonderful. The Apostle Paul was a Pharisee. He reveals in verses 4 through 6, a diligent follower of religion, of the Old Testament, of the one true God. But Paul had a very big problem. He was rejecting Jesus Christ. At that time, he was known as Saul of Tarsus. And not only did he reject Jesus Christ, who came to the nation of Israel to save his people from their sins, and he died on the cross and shed his blood to do that, and rose again in demonstration that he was God who came to save those people. The Apostle Paul did not believe, but was actually persecuting. As a Pharisee, he was persecuting anyone who would follow the way, anyone who would name the name of Christ. They were trusting in Jesus Christ as their Savior. Paul sought to arrest them, to imprison them, to bring the pressure of persecution down upon them, until, as Luke records in Acts chapter 9, Paul met Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. And when the glory of heaven shone down upon Paul and those who were traveling with him, and Jesus spoke to Saul of Tarsus, Paul answered with these words, "Who art thou, Lord?" Paul was in the presence of the glory of God when Jesus Christ shone upon him there on the road. And so Saul wanted to know, "Who are you, Lord?" The glory of God was evident as Jesus revealed himself to Saul. And we cannot fully understand or imagine what must have gone through Saul's mind when he heard these words, "I am Jesus. Jesus of Nazareth. I am Jesus, the one you are persecuting." Well, what went through Paul's mind and heart must have been a tremendous change, because the next question that came out of his mouth, Luke records, was, "What wilt thou have me to do?" Paul writes here in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 8, and he identifies that Jesus Christ is his Lord, because Paul on that road to Damascus recognized that everything he was fighting against was everything that he needed. Jesus Christ was in fact God who came in the flesh, which meant the death that he died on the cross was no ordinary death. The blood that he shed upon the cross was no ordinary shedding of human blood, but this was the Son of God who shed his blood to make a payment for all man's sins, that whosoever believeth in him, Jesus Christ, should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's where Paul's testimony of a believer begins, when he placed his faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And the question to you this morning is, have you committed your faith and trust to Jesus Christ? Is he your Savior? You have not entered the race until you have recognized you're a sinner and have cried out to Jesus Christ to save you from your sins. Paul's testimony was, "He's my Lord." Is he yours? What a wonderful truth. A good question for us to consider. And Paul understood that placing his faith and trust in Jesus Christ, committing all of his faith to Jesus Christ, he now was pursuing Jesus Christ as the goal. That's where Paul was going. Paul was heading towards his Savior and his Lord. And as his Lord, Paul recognized Jesus Christ as sovereign over his life. Notice, please, here that in talking about the goal, Paul speaks of it in verse 8 as the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. Paul understood the surpassing greatness of the value of the knowledge of Jesus Christ and the importance of it. The Lord Jesus Christ, it's recorded in the Gospel of John chapter 17, 3, spoke this way about the knowledge of God. He said and prayed to the Father, "And this is life eternal, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." That's the very purpose. That's the very wonderful truth of eternal life, is to know Jesus Christ, whom God hath sent to save us. The Apostle Paul, we see here, was willing to count all things loss, and in fact did suffer the loss of all things so that he could apprehend that truth about Christ, and he understood the surpassing excellence of the knowledge of Christ. Paul would write in Romans 11, "Oh, the depth of the riches of both the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out." In a sister letter to the believers at Colossae, Paul would write in chapter 2, verse 3, "In Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." Paul understood the surpassing excellence of the knowledge of Christ. And until we see the value and the place and the importance of knowing Jesus Christ, we will not put it in that rightful place of our goal, pursuing Christ. But we're going to see this morning that if you've trusted in Jesus Christ, we will all one day stand in his presence. We will realize the goal. And it's important for us to consider that when I stand before my Lord face to face, how important was all these other things that I filled my life with? My job, my relationships, my bank account, my education, fill in the blank, whatever. What is it that you are filling your life with or are placing as a goal in your life? Be careful. As a child of God, there's one supreme overarching goal that surpasses them all, and it's to know Jesus Christ Himself. And one day we'll stand in His presence. And when we understand that and see the goal out there before us, it will bring into a better focus the importance of the surpassing excellence of the knowledge of Christ. But before I leave talking about the goal, I want to point out one more thing. And I want to make sure we understand that when Paul says in verse 10 that I may know Him, it is not limited to a mental exercise. Now, it's important to understand the truth that is revealed in the Word of God, and that's where we find the knowledge of Christ. When we take the time to study the New Testament Scriptures, blessed passages of Scripture that reveal to us the truth, learning more and more about the revelation of Jesus Christ, Philippians chapter 2, right here in this short letter, revealing wonderful truths of the Lord Jesus Christ who humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Passages like Hebrews chapter 1, the Gospel of John chapter 1, as a matter of fact, all throughout the Gospel of John, all of those wonderful expressions where Jesus said, I am the light of the world, the door, the good shepherd, the resurrection and the life. All of these passages and more teach us wonderful truths about the surpassing excellency of the knowledge of Christ. But it needs to be more than just an intellectual exercise. And I believe when Paul says in verse 10, that I may know Him, he brings that to light when he speaks about the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ in Paul's life, the fellowship of the sufferings of Jesus Christ in his life, and the realization that there was to be conforming to His death, that is a changing, a transforming from a person who's following the world or the circumstances in the world, to be transformed, no longer taking the shape of the world, but by the renewing of the mind, taking the shape of the Savior Himself to be like Christ. It could be easily illustrated like this. If a husband and a wife, in their marriage relationship, the limitation of their knowing one another was just an intellectual exercise, can you think of that with me for just a moment? What would it be like for a husband or a wife if, you know, well, I knew her favorite color, my wife's favorite color. I knew her favorite food. I knew the things that she liked to do in her leisure time. I knew her strengths and her weaknesses and had all this information in my head, but it was limited to that. Imagine if I never actually talked with her or took the time to experience her failures, her victories. Never took the time to sit down and to listen to her share her heart with me or to take the time to share my heart with her. Can you imagine a marriage like that? Maybe you can. Maybe sadly that might be a little more true than it should be often. But that's not a good marriage if there's no experiencing that relationship together, is it? Now when you say, when a man says, I know my wife, there's an assumption that there's an experiencing of a relationship together by an interacting with one another through the experiences of life, isn't there? As a matter of fact, when you look at a couple maybe who's been married 60 years, maybe more, and there's a smile on their face and a twinkle in their eye, and someone who's a newlywed wonders, what is it that a person who's achieved that length of years in their life and lived so long with someone else can have such a joy and a smile on their face? It's a couple who's experienced together the wonderful truth of, I know my husband or I know my wife. It's a blessed opportunity. Well, Paul here, when he speaks in verse 10 of knowing Christ, he begins to speak of experiencing a wonderful entering in to a relationship with God by way of experience, whereby I read the Word of God and hear the heart of God and know those things that are important to Him and are willing to share together and experiencing those things that are important to Him. To know Christ is to be concerned about what is God's will for my life and to want to enter into doing what is God's will for my life. When we say that I may know Him, it certainly is an intellectual exercise to gain truth that God has revealed, but then it goes beyond that, to fellowship together with my Lord. How important is it to take time to pray, to take time to read God's Word and enter into the truth of God's Word such that I allow it to change my life so that my likes become more like God's likes and my dislikes become more like my Savior's dislikes. All the while He's transforming and changing. This is what was happening in Paul's life, not only through the truth in God's Word, but through the very experiences of life that Paul faced. Because when Paul said that I could experience the fellowship of his sufferings, Paul suffered, didn't he? Stoned, beaten, shipwrecked, experiencing all those things that God had called him to. And did Paul come away from those saying, did that have to happen again? Or did he look to his Savior, Jesus Christ, for strength and grace to go on and serve his Savior? When Paul said that I may know him, he understood that everything he experienced in life, whether it was being beaten with rods, being thrust into an inner prison, it was the will and the leading of God in his life such that he could sing praises to his Savior, looking for strength to give him what? God's peace in the midst of pain. God's joy in the midst of suffering. God's patience in the midst of everything is not going according to maybe Paul's plans. When Paul said that I may know him, he was experiencing the reality of Jesus Christ and his life in him. And Paul means that when he says at the end of verse 8, that I may win Christ, gain him, to gain Christ. That Greek word, one commentator, an authority on the Greek language, writes of it this way: the word to win Christ means to so practically appropriate Jesus Christ to someone, yourself, that he becomes the dominating power in and over that person's whole being and circumstances. To know Christ is to see Christ in and through and to experience the reality of the presence of Christ in and through. When Paul said he was pursuing the goal that he may know him, he was experiencing Christ and was calling all of God's children to do the same. Come and enter into the blessedness of a relationship with Jesus Christ. Well, in pursuing the goal, I want to point out three things here that are indicative of Paul's testimony that he shares with us. In pursuing the goal, Paul demonstrated determination, he demonstrated concentration, and he demonstrated a willingness to sacrifice. I want you to see those in verses 7 down through verse 13. First of all, determination. In verse 14, Paul uses the word press. I press toward the mark. The word press here, the word carries with it the idea of an earnestness and a diligence. Actually, there's an agitation that's involved in this word. Paul used the word also in verse 12. It comes across in our Bible, I follow after. Same word. Same word Paul is using. And when he speaks about the goal, I press toward the mark, there was a diligence in Paul's pursuit. There was a earnestness in Paul's pursuit. There was an agitation. Think with me, if you will, for a runner. And can you think of a runner who never put any time into practice or preparation? Well, something as far as a race that we're familiar with in this area is the Boston Marathon, right? Opposite time of year. But the Boston Marathon, it's a long race. Think with me, if you will, of a runner who entered in to go and run the Boston Marathon who just couldn't be bothered to put the time into get the legs strengthened, to get the lungs strengthened, to run the many miles, the hardships of Heartbreak Hill and all that goes into it, you would know that runner's not going to make it. They don't even understand what's before them. And when Paul said, I press toward the mark, I follow after, that I may lay hold of the very thing for which God laid hold of me, there was a zeal and a diligence and an earnestness to engage himself. To engage himself. A determination. Paul speaks in verse 13 of a reaching forward. And that word means to stretch out. To stretch out and to stretch forward. There was a determination on the heart of Paul as he pursued knowing Jesus Christ. That's a lesson for us. If we are to run as Paul ran, and he encourages us to do so, we must be determined. There must be an agitation that produces a diligence and a zeal within us. That's the goal, and I'm not going to lose sight of it. I'm going to practice and prepare and move myself towards it diligently. Paul did that. He was determined to reach the goal. But I want you to see in verse 13, there was a concentration. The Apostle Paul also had a concentration as he pursued the goal. He used these words, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but there's one thing I do." One thing. There was a concentration. It's interesting to me. I enjoy certain athletic events. And sometimes I wonder, what is it that separates athletes from other athletes? You know, there are some athletes who have tremendous athletic prowess. Then there are other athletes who don't have as much athletic prowess. And yet, there are certain ones from both categories who really move on and achieve a different level. You know, there's all the athletes. But then there's, we have a term for it, don't we? Then there's the superstars. We wonder, what is it that makes the superstar? Some people might just say they have more athletic ability than others. That may be true in certain cases. But as you pay attention to athletes, you'll find out that's really not the underlying goal with those who are superstars. What is it that makes one different than another? Well, certainly determination. There's no question about it. You wouldn't be a superstar without that kind of determination. But there's also a concentration, an ability to put everything else aside. And like Paul says in verse 13, this one thing I do. One thing. To concentrate and to be able to push all others aside. You might be familiar with the example that's recorded for us in the Gospel of Luke chapter 10. Do you remember in the earthly life of the Lord Jesus, when he visited the home of friends, as he did on a number of occasions, but he visited the home of Mary and Martha? And do you remember that Martha was busying herself about getting ready for the meal that inevitably would be necessary afterwards? But Mary wasn't doing that. Mary was not helping Martha, to Martha's frustration. Mary was where? She was sitting at the feet of the Lord. She was sitting at the feet of the Lord, listening to what Jesus was teaching. There she was with the other disciples. And every word that Jesus spoke, I can just see Mary. She wanted to catch every word. She wanted to understand and know all that she could know of what Jesus was teaching. Why? Because she loved him so. But Martha, not that she didn't love the Lord, she did. And in John chapter 11, we have a wonderful account of the faith of Martha, don't we? She was a believing woman. And when Jesus posed to her, I am the resurrection and the life, she didn't understand everything Jesus was trying to teach her in that account. But she said, I know you are the Son of God. Faith. But on this particular occasion, recorded in Luke chapter 10, Martha, as is the case, was getting pretty frustrated with Mary because she could have used her help. She could have used that help. It would have been so much more helpful to her. And in making her case known to the Lord, Jesus said these words, Mary has chosen the one needful thing. And the words of our blessed Lord was, they're not going to be taken away from her. This one needful thing will not be removed from Mary. Paul had that kind of a concentration. He was able to look at all of life and boil it down to the goal and fit things in so that he was ever pursuing the goal, reaching toward the Lord Jesus Christ.
That involved two things. He had to forget those things which are behind and reach forward to those things which are ahead. It's interesting to me. I think sometimes we think a little more of the writers of New Testament Scripture than probably was really true if we knew them every day, like you know the person in your own family. They were real people just like you and me. We don't struggle with that thought about Peter, because actually the Scriptures reveal to us a little bit about Peter, don't they? That he had his struggles, didn't he? I believe Paul did too. But Paul had a concentration. And in that concentration, Paul realized that when he had made mistakes, he realized that in Christ he had to confess that and leave it behind and move forward. Reaching forward, stretching forward to what? The goal, which is ahead. I'm not going to let those other things hinder me, forgetting those things which are behind. I'm going to reach forward and ever press, move forward. And it really presents to us an important dynamic. There needs to be a concentration in the child of God's life and a concentration on the goal. This is premier. This is the priority. And I need to, by God's grace and God's wisdom, learn how to put other things in my life in their proper place, because pursuing Christ needs to be number one. Do you know that's what distinguishes athletes one from the next, is those who are able to do that very thing? Put the goal number one. I have a picture, an image in my mind years ago as a younger person. I'll just say that. In the Winter Olympics, there was some skiers, American skiers. I have to say that because Americans are not known for their prowess in downhill skiing. It's the rare American, though there are some, who move to the top of that sport because, you know, well, those Italians and those Swiss and those Austrians, they're skiers. But there's been a few Americans who've moved beyond and into that echelon of superstars in skiing. They were two brothers, Steve and Bill Mayer. And I used to like them. They were Americans and they did well in the Olympics. But the image I have in my mind was before the race, one of those Mayer brothers was standing on the top of the hill. And as he was standing on the top of the hill all by himself, he was standing with his eyes closed, his poles in his hand, and he was doing this, swaying, moving, dipping, and turning. And the announcer was explaining that mentally, he was doing the course. He was concentrating and preparing so that when the moment came for his turn to ski the race, he could move all things out and he could ski to the best of the ability that he had. There was a concentration. It's a lesson to me. The Apostle Paul understood the importance of concentration to move everything out and to concentrate on the goal. And with determination, prepare for that goal so that he could pursue the goal. But there's one more thing. The Apostle Paul not only demonstrated a determination, pressing and reaching forth. He not only demonstrated a concentration, it's one thing. This is the important thing, to know Christ. He also, as I mentioned earlier, the Apostle Paul experienced the importance of sacrifice. There was a sacrifice that was involved in Paul's life in a pursuit of the goal. And we see that again in verse 8. Paul says, I count all things loss. I understand that all these things are not to be valued. And Paul lists those in verses 4 through 6. He was born into a good family. Born into the tribe of Benjamin. Didn't the first king of Israel, Saul, come from the tribe of Benjamin? Yep. All these things as a Pharisee, his zeal in persecuting the church, his determination to live a blameless life in accordance or before men in accordance with the law. Yep. All those things. But Paul realized that all of that had to be sacrificed in order to pursue the goal of Jesus Christ his Lord. In the first place, he had to sacrifice it and count it loss, because none of that ever approached any kind of a righteousness that would ever satisfy a holy God. And it's a lesson to us today, because there's many a person who's setting out in life to just try to be good, to try to do the best they can. You know, I try to be nice to people. And we could use more, by the way. And I certainly try not to be mean or harmful to anyone in any way. I'm trying to live a good life. Not good enough. Matter of fact, the Lord tells us that all our righteousnesses, the righteousness of man, the seeking to do good, before his holiness comes up to him as filthy rags. No, Paul reveals in verse 9 there's only one righteousness that could satisfy God. It's the blood of Jesus Christ, the Holy One, shed on the cross of Calvary. Paul said, I was willing to count that all loss that I might have Christ and his righteousness to save my soul. And that's the only salvation there is in Jesus Christ and his shed blood. Anyone who seeks to do the most wonderful things will only find themselves falling short if they do not turn to Christ in faith and find his righteousness, as Paul did in verse 9, the righteousness of Christ. But Paul also suffered the loss of all things. Paul began to understand that everything in this life, relationships, an education, money, anything that you can put in there that could give standing. For some people, it's strength. For some people, it's their intellectual ability. Paul was willing to count those loss, and you know what? He suffered the loss of those things as he pursued the goal. And you know, for the child of God, if we truly are going to apprehend the goal, pursue the knowledge of Christ, do you know there are things in our life that God is going to tell us we need to put aside? We need to move them out. And we need to be willing to count anything and everything as loss and willing to sacrifice it if that's what God calls us to. Why? Because there's one needful thing: to know Christ. It's so important to be ready to sacrifice, but it's a word we know little of today. As a matter of fact, we live in a country where we're so wealthy and we have so much, and yet all we can do is look for, can we get more and how can we get more? But you know, the Lord Jesus Christ, when he was speaking about discipleship, following Christ, not salvation, but following Christ, he spoke about what? Taking up your cross and following me. A willingness to die to self, a willingness to die to the world, a willingness to sacrifice all of these things. Why? To gain Christ. Paul was willing to do that. Paul was called of God to do that. As I mentioned, when Paul said in verse 10, that I may know him, that it was by way of experience, he finished in verse 10 with these words, being made conformable unto his death. Paul would write in 2 Corinthians, I die daily. I die daily. And Paul experienced that. To the believers of Corinth, when he wrote those words, he said, death is working with us. Paul was in perils of robbers, perils of the deep sea. He was in perils of all kinds of problems every day as he went forth with the gospel. But do you know that the Corinthians weren't? They weren't in perils like that each and every day. Paul knew that. And he said, while death was working in him, what did he say? Life is working in you. Do you know that to sacrifice is no less real for those who are not in that same situation of facing those kind of perils each and every day? The life of Christ is working in us to do what? To lay aside anything and everything that would hinder me from reaching the goal. The writer of Hebrews talked about looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. And when he spoke about running that race, he said, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. There needs to be a willingness to sacrifice. But you know, you may be like me. I'll use a silly illustration, but I hope it helps you with this powerful truth. You may be like me. When I go on vacation and we load up the car, it seems to me that there's always more to fit in the car than there's room in the car to fit it. It's just a frustration. It's just, if you have a family and children, it seems like there's always something else. You know, you get it all done and then, oh, don't forget this. And I look with horror at the car. Where is this going to go in? You may be like me. I try to force it and push it till I hear something go, uh-oh. When it would have been much easier if I just would have taken something out and have plenty of room to put it in. It's simple, isn't it? But in our own human nature, we don't do that. We're trying to force everything in. And we don't stop to say, Lord, in my life, is there something that you want me to take out? What is it in my life that you want me to remove so that I have more room for Christ. To pursue the goal involves sacrifice. And may God encourage our hearts to realize that we not only need to have a determination and a concentration, but there really truly needs to be a willingness to sacrifice for Christ. Whatever God would ask me to put aside, that I may gain Him. Well, for the Apostle Paul, there was not only pursuing the goal, but we see in verse 14 that there was a realizing of the goal. Paul said, I press toward the mark, the goal, for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And there is a reward, the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. This is realizing the goal. And one day we will all stand in the presence of our Savior. Think with me again about Paul's illustration. He's using a race. And in the first century, as the runners would compete, one runner would win. And when the runner crossed the finish line and he won the race, do you know that in that theater, because they had their theaters just like we have sports complexes today, that in that theater there was one special location up in all the seats where there was a platform. It was distinguished and it was set off. And the Roman official, whoever the highest Roman official was at the time, would be seated on a seat on that platform. And when the runner crossed the finish line and finished the race, do you know that he was called up to the platform? He was called up to the platform, and there he would stand before the Roman official, who would place on his head a laurel wreath, a crown of leaves that distinguished the runner as the winner of the race. It's a beautiful picture that Paul is using, and he wants each and every child of God to understand that when we cross the finish line, we'll be called up to the presence of our Savior. And there is, for the children of God, a looking forward to the judgment seat of Christ, the Bema seat, the exalted throne upon which our Savior will be sitting. And there we will stand before our Savior to receive rewards. And the Word of God teaches us that there are two types of rewards that the child of God who's running the race as a child of God and a believer could receive. In 1 Corinthians 3, Paul speaks about wood, hay, and I thought you were familiar with it. Stubble. But there's another category of rewards, aren't there, Paul speaks about. And you can also choose to build with gold, silver, and jewels. And Paul warns, be careful how you build. Be careful how you build. Different illustration. I might say, be careful how you run the race. Are you going to run the race in the flesh? With your own ideas, your own thoughts, your own strength? Or are you going to run the race in submission to Christ? And in the presence of God who dwells within, experiencing a growing knowledge of who Christ is, that is, experiencing a relationship with Him, pursuing God's will by God's strength, experiencing God's fruit in your life, there is a laying up of gold, silver, and precious stones. And there, at the upward call, we will stand before the Lord to receive those things done in the body, either a reward or a loss of reward. In speaking of this, in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul said this, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore, I run thus, not with uncertainty. I fight not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified." Paul pursued the goal, understanding that there was a day where he would realize and he would be rewarded for that goal, and it affected the way he pursued the race. And Paul calls us here in Philippians chapter 3, verse 15, to do the same thing. Let as many of us as be perfect. The word here, it's a noun and it means mature. As many of us as mature, let us have the same mind, thinking, understanding. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to Him, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are well known to God, and I trust also are well known in your consciences. They were judging Paul. Paul said, I am looking to my judge, Jesus Christ. The goal, our Savior, is our judge, who will hand out the rewards in accordance with the pursuit of the race. There's a realizing of the goal. Each and every one who has trusted in Jesus Christ as a Savior, we will stand one day before our Savior face to face. What a day it will be. Run! Paul said, run as if you were going to come in first place. So when that day comes and you stand before your Savior, we will hear these words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Paul said, we make it our aim. There's the goal. So that whether we are present here or absent, we may be well pleasing to Him. I want to honor and please my Lord because Jesus Christ is the goal. Well, I want to ask you this morning, what are you pursuing? It's an encouragement to us, isn't it? It's a reminder to us that we need to be careful how we run the race. First of all, we need to be careful not to forget that we're in a race. Have you ever played a board game with someone who got bored with the game? I have. Sometimes when I play aggravation and I've bopped the same person a couple of times, they start to get pretty discouraged and bored. And they lose track of whose turn it is and where their marbles are. It's so fun to play with someone like that. Get your head in the game! There's some Christians who are running like that. For whatever reasons, we've gotten discouraged, distracted, but we've lost sight of the goal. My heart's prayer is that we would encourage each other, that we would keep our eyes in firm focus and be engaged, pursuing our Savior, Jesus Christ, willing to learn and experience the wonderful relationship that God has made possible. Do you know in Galatians 4, Paul said that God has sent forth His Spirit into our hearts, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. God has made a special dynamic possible so that you can experience a relationship with God as a part of that growing and the surpassing excellency of the knowledge of Christ. It's His presence in us. Are you engaged? May God encourage our hearts to be ever pursuing the goal, looking forward to seeing our Savior face to face. Let us pray. Father in heaven, I pray that your Spirit would challenge, stir, and encourage and bless our hearts. To those who are running, Lord, the way gets tired as we go. I pray that your Spirit will breathe fresh life into our spirits that we may renew the race, keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray if someone has been hurt and has been fallen aside, I pray that we would be careful to strengthen the fallen hands and the feeble knees and help each one to get up and continue to move forward. It is a blessing to know you, Father. It is a blessing to proclaim the gospel of salvation and Jesus Christ. Lord, may your Spirit so bless, challenge, and encourage our hearts that we would press toward the mark for the prize of the upward call in Christ Jesus, in whose name I pray. Amen.